Find your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 3. From Exodus chapter 3, I will be preaching to you today. What a great honor to be in the pulpit yet again at Wythful Baptist Church. Now, I was here a couple years ago, but that was when our pastors and spouses retreat was held at the center here in Wythful, and we had our worship service here on Friday night. But I remember some of you, and I'm going to confess, I guess, a little bit how old I am. I go all the way back to Binky Huff. Anybody remember Binky Huff? He's like me, older than dirt. But Binky was at Bluefield First Baptist when my wife and I was at Bluefield College, and Pat, my wife, kept their two daughters, was the babysitter for their two daughters. And then Binky comes to Wythful, and then I go to Fairlawn, and the rest is history. I was reading your bulletin as I arrived today, and I saw some names in that bulletin there offering a prayer request by Lynn and Ricky Arnold. And I said, surely that's not our Ricky and Lynn. And lo and behold, it was. And Lynn and Rick were at Fairlawn Baptist, where I just retired from, August 31st. Lynn also has her son, and I'm so happy to see Adam and his beautiful wife. And it kind of gives me a boost of encouragement and calms my anxiety when I look out and see friends in the congregation. Now, I tried to recollect, had I preached this sermon at Fairlawn Baptist? And if I did, you may have heard it before. But I don't think I have. It's for you. Whether I preached it at Fairlawn Baptist or not, it's for you. It's the word that God has given me for this day. Amen? And He's given you a heart to hear it. Always impressed with your beautiful sanctuary. Thank you, Handbell Choir. Wow. I always enjoyed the Handbell Choir, and it certainly added a blessing to our worship service today. I appreciate if you'd pray for my wife. My wife is Pat, and she too is an ordained minister and served along with me for 20 years at Fairlawn Baptist as our minister of education. And after we retired, she took care of a problem that she has been plagued with for many years. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of a disease called trigeminal neuralgia. It is an infection or blockage of the trigeminal nerve. You have one. All God's children have one. And it's in the face. And when it's blocked either by a growth or could be an artery or some other thing that's blocking that. And only recently have they developed a very sensitive surgery to take care of that. And the surgeon that performs that is one of only a few on the East Coast. And we were fortunate enough to get that surgeon. Pat had her surgery and fixed the problem. And she's still in recovery and doing fantastic. Everybody said amen. Now, she's a far better preacher than I am. And if you had to choose between my coming and her, Lynn can tell you, you ought to have her here. Because she is quite a preacher in her own right. But she's at home recovering. We have two sons, Andrew and Bradley. Brad, our youngest, lives in Fairlawn. Andrew and his wife, Michelle, and our two grandchildren live now in Lexington, South Carolina. They were just transferred there. Now, I know what everybody says about their grandchildren, that they're the best in the world, but I know the truth. And you ought to see mine. Just kidding, they're wonderful indeed. I have an 8-year-old granddaughter and a 3-year-old grandson. He's the bull of the woods. And so we'll see them at Thanksgiving and then, of course, again at Christmas. Enough about myself, because we're here today to celebrate the Lord, not me. I'm just humbled that you would invite me. I know Robert Blankenship, and I know that he's just starting out in this awesome task. And he talked to me several months back before his ordination and told me he was thinking about going into the ministry. And this is going to sound strange to you, but you know what I told him? I said, if you can do anything else with a clear conscience, do it. Because most folks in the pulpit, like those in the pew, do not understand the great challenges of preaching the gospel of Christ in this day in which we live. It's a challenge. Now, I did not retire from Fairlawn Baptist Church to quit preaching. I prayed to the Lord that when I retired, He would still give me a spot to preach. I hope I'll be able to do that till He calls me home to glory. I just retired from pastoring. And having been at that church for all of those years, I just felt like that it was time for me to relax a while, enjoy my wife a while and my grandchildren. But I said, Lord, I have one request. Is it possible that you would so grace my life that you would give me a place to preach on Sunday? And with the exception of the month of September, which I planned to take off anyway, every Sunday I've had a spot to preach. And say amen. Amen. Because that's been a blessing to my life. I preached everywhere from Marion to Bluefield to Roanoke to Lynchburg to Petersburg and even way down at Buncombe, Virginia. Anybody ever heard of Buncombe, Virginia? I went way down there. I left home that morning 6 o'clock to go to Buncombe, Virginia and preach. So the Lord is good. I'm going to speak to you today from a passage of Scripture that is as familiar to you as when you were in RAs and GAs when you were a little boy or girl. I refer, of course, to Exodus chapter 3. It is the story of Moses. And it says in those opening verses of Exodus chapter 3, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest in Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I will go over and see this thing, this strange sight, and why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. And God said, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And when you come into the house of the Lord, or whenever you come into the presence of the Lord God Almighty, you're coming upon holy ground. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. The title of the message today, Any Old Bush Will Do. Let's pray for a moment. God, you've given me direction. Now I want you to give my heart a softening that I might preach to these people that you love, that I care for. For this is the moment of preaching in this church today. Thank you for these who have chosen to be here. Bless what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1983, the largest and the longest burning fire raged out of control on the southern tip of an Indonesian island of Borneo. From February to June, that fire burned out of control, consuming more than 13,500 acres of rich timberland. But like all fires, it eventually burned out. This morning, I've come to talk to you about a fire of another time and another occasion. It's a fire that burned in a bush, but the scripture says that the bush did not burn up. And what I want us to see from this passage of scripture today is that whenever we encounter God or have an unbelievable experience with God, a life-changing experience with God, it usually comes after certain providential preparations in our lives. And it illustrates to us that within us, His Christian people, we can have a renewing of our spirits if we choose to, so that the fire may burn in us one more time. The first time that I spoke in a strange pulpit after my retirement, I said to the congregation at Memorial Baptist in Bluefield, "Your pastor has just left, and I am honored to be the very first one standing in the pulpit immediately after his exit. I'm retired, 68 years old, but a fire still burns in my stomach. It's a fire that gives me the desire to speak the reverent word of God." And the fire can still burn in all of us if we choose for that to happen. As I observe people in our society today, I notice certain things, and you do too. I mean, you can't help it. Look at the world in which you live in. And what I observe is that people make decisions based on certain things. And usually when they make decisions, they do not realize at that moment in time the choices they make will affect how it's going to go for them in the future. We have, as I see it, sort of a utilitarian or pragmatic view of life. It's a view of life that says something like this: "Now, God, if you will do this or that for me, then I will do this or that for you." But I really do believe that that's not the way God wants His people to respond. I believe that God would want His people to respond to Him in the same way that Habakkuk responded to God in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 7. You remember what he said? He said, "God, if there are figs on the vine or if there are no figs on the vine, if there is wool on the sheep or if there is no wool on the sheep, if there is rain that falls from heaven or if there is a drought, if I am wealthy or if I am poor." Habakkuk was saying, no matter what the circumstances, whether it be good or whether it be bad, I will praise the name of God anyway. And that's the kind of attitude that God wants His people to have. And most of us say, "I praise the Lord." Most of us say, during this Thanksgiving season, "I'm thankful for what the Lord has given to me and blessed me with." We say it. But then when nip comes to tug, and we're really called upon to demonstrate our extreme loyalty to the one who saved us in Christ Jesus, that's a very difficult thing to do. Now, there are four lessons that I find in this passage of Scripture today. First, I want you to remember that God has been in the process of preparing Moses for an encounter with Him that we see here in the third chapter of Exodus. When you have different experiences in your life, and we all do, Some of them wonderful experiences, some of them not so good. But we need to see that those experiences are pressing us, moving us, directing us to some kind of encounter with Him. And that encounter, if we choose it to be, can be a life-changing thing that will make a difference in our lives for many, many years to come. So Moses has been in preparation. Notice that sometimes God prepares us through devastating circumstances. Sometimes God prepares us through devastating circumstances. Gordon McDowell wrote a book that was called Broken World People. Get the book and read it if you haven't already. And in that book, he describes people that have lost everything. And then in devastation, having lost everything, they go in one of two directions. They either go toward God and embrace God as God embraces them, or they go the other way. And they rebel against God and they curse Him and they say, God, why are you doing this to me? What did I do to deserve that which you're doing to me? And so many times in life, that's the only two options we have. And I want you to know that God wants us to move toward Him because He's waiting for us to come to Him and to embrace Him. Now, Moses was a broken world person, much like the kind of people that Gordon McDowell describes in his book. Think about this. For 40 years, Moses is now 80 years of age, by the way, the time you get to Exodus chapter 3. But for 40 years of his life, he had been a prince in the court of Ramses II and later Amenhotep III. He lived in the very presence of a king, a pharaoh. And this pharaoh, Ramses II, was called a sun god. And he lived there. And as a prince, he never walked on the ground. He was carried around in a Sudan chair, and 8 courtiers waved flags or fans in his face all day long. Every day, Moses was pedicured and manicured, barbered and shaved. He was treated as one that was the son of one that was called a god. Think about that. And he was educated as a prince. He was adored as a god. He had virtually everything that a prince could ever dream of. And suddenly, watch, and suddenly he was extracted from all of that and ended up in devastation. Look, he went from the palace to the pasture. He went from eating the king's food to ruminating with sheep out in the desert. He went from the companionship of the most powerful people on earth to listening to the bellowing of animals all day long. Do you think that's a little bit devastating? Have any of us ever experienced that kind of devastation? But that devastation was a preparation for Moses. And he spent the next 40 years of his life, after he was extricated from that prince life, he spent the next 40 years of his life recovering from the shock and the bitterness and the disappointment of that devastating experience. If Moses had tried to float a resume around the Sinai Peninsula, it would have had two things on it: ex-prince, 40 years an assistant shepherd. That's all I've been on. One church contacted me and they said, we want you to come and preach for us and possibly be our interim pastor. And I said, well, that would be wonderful. I would enjoy that, not too far from home, and I could do that. I'd love it. They said, would you send us a resume? And I thought, you're going to ask me to come and preach to you based on my resume? My resume is not that extensive. An ex-military man, paratrooper, that was almost killed in Vietnam. In fact, by the grace of God, I should have been killed. Lost 12 of my men in one night. Had the privilege, because of the GI Bill, to attend college. And squeaked my way through and got a BA degree and then went on to seminary to earn my master's degree. And the Lord said, son, I don't think you'll ever pastor a mega church. Is a little church in Fairlawn, Virginia good enough for you? And I said, Lord, anything you'll give me to do is good enough for me. And that's just about the extent of my resume. And Moses didn't have a broad resume. But I want to tell you something. He was being prepared for a life-changing event, not only for him, but for the world. Because had it not been for Moses, the people of Israel would have still been in bondage. God first prepared him through devastation. But secondly, I want you to notice that not only does God prepare him through devastation, sometimes God prepares us through isolation. The scripture said that he led the flock to the far side of the Sinai in a place called Horeb. He pushed those sheep into unknown regions of the Sinai. And today, the Bedouin sheep still do that very same thing. In the springtime, when there is plenty of rain and the grass is green, they graze their sheep in the lowlands. But as the summertime gets hotter and hotter, they move their sheep farther and farther and farther up into the mountains where they can find water and grazing land. And the scripture says that here is Moses. He has pushed his sheep into the farthest regions of the Sinai, going higher and higher. And can you imagine now the isolation of this place? Out there alone by himself, and all he hears and smells is sheep. Wow. This was a secret and secluded place of total silence. You know what I thought about when I prepared that? I thought about our Savior. He had masses of crowds following him. They were following him for many different reasons, mostly because he was performing miracles, and when he spoke, he had a certain charisma about him that attracted folk. And there were just those times in his life, our Savior Jesus, when he said, I just got to get alone. I just got to get off by myself, where I can think and where I can talk to God and where I can reason with him. Have you ever been there? I mean, you think about it. You go down the average street of some of our cities and all you hear is noise. I mean, the horns are blaring, the radios are blasting, people are screaming at each other, guns are being fired. And you think, oh, for some silence to get away from all of this in isolation so I can think and reason about life That's where Moses is, in total isolation. I was driving down Interstate today from Fairlawn to Wytheville. A beautiful drive. Doesn't take me long at all to get here. But I observed the various signs along the highway. And the signs say, buy me, sell me, use me, join me. And I turned the radio on to find some gospel music. And the first radio station that comes up is a song being sung that I couldn't even understand. I realized I had still had it on 105.3 where I listened to the football game yesterday. And I thought, I don't believe this is the music I want to hear today. Total. And I turned it all off. And I said, Lord, here I am in my car. Total isolated. And oh Lord, give me a word. Give me a word. For the precious people that are Wytheville Baptist Church. And in isolation, as he has done so many times, I felt his spirit moving in my soul. But God also moves in another way, not only in devastation and isolation, but sometimes God is moving us to that encounter with him, that experience with him, through humiliating. Humiliating circumstances. Maybe that's where you are. Moses is now 80 years of age. And so many in our churches today, when they reach 80, say, well, I've done my part. Oh, I know you haven't done that, right? I've done my part. Let some of the young ones do it. Moses is now 80 years old. And you know, at 80 years of age, he is still just an assistant shepherd. The sheep he's tending do not even belong to him. He's tending to the sheep of his mother and father-in-law. He's living off of them. And in that day, a man's capital was determined by the amount of cattle or sheep that he owned, and Moses didn't own any. You're talking about humiliation. In those days, having nothing, he thought about his life. He's thinking in his mind, for the first 40 years of my life, I was a prince. And now for these last 40 years of my life, I'm a nobody. I know what it feels like, Moses thought, to go from being a somebody to a nobody. That, my dear friends, is humiliating. And even in humiliation, listen, even in humiliation, God can prepare us to have a sweet and wonderful encounter with him. And he's about to find out. Moses is. Get ready. Fasten up your seatbelts now, because I hadn't even got to the real sermon yet. And I see you looking at your clocks, oh Lord. He's about to find out what God can do with a somebody who is now a nobody. After all of these years of preparation. And so it happens. Here's the encounter. And notice that this encounter comes at God's initiative. Moses didn't determine the encounter that day. Moses is just tending to sheep that doesn't even belong to him, doing his thing in the farthest regions of the Sinai, and suddenly he sees a bush that begins to burn, but the bush does not burn up. Now, the Hebrew word for this bush is Sinai, S-I-N-N-A. And you know what kind of bush it was? A bramble bush. One of the ugliest bushes in the Palestinian region, with thorns and thistles that had no use whatsoever. A bramble bush. And the liberal scholars they've had a time with this. My gosh. One liberal scholar said, well, actually, all this was a natural gas leak and a spontaneous combustion caused this bush to catch on fire. And the stuff that they have said about this bush is so stupid, I won't even mention them in the house of God. But listen to me. It's the bush that God chose. A Sinai bush, a bramble bush, a bush that is burning and it doesn't burn up. And the reason that it does not burn up is not because there's anything special about the bush. It doesn't burn up because God's in the bush. And when God is in something, then things can happen that are a blessing beyond our description. I wonder today, just think about this challenge of my sermon today. Can we, from the pastor to the pew, can we allow ourselves to allow God to burn in us? And think what can happen in your life and in the life of your church if you will allow God to burn in you. Moses begins to see this bush burning and it doesn't burn up. And Moses begins to see that the supernatural God of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, has got to be there in his presence and in the form of that bush. And Moses begins to think, if God can do that in his natural creation, a bramble bush, just think what God can do if I allow him to burn in me. Just think about that. There's a term today that a lot of people like to use. It's called burnout. I'm burnout on my job. I'm burnout on my marriage. I'm burnout on my church. I'm burnout on my society. We love to use that word burnout. Let me introduce you to another word. Burn in. Not burn out, but burn in. It's a term that says, on behalf of the Christian, I'm not going to worry about burnout because I want the Savior of all creation, even Jesus, my Savior. I want Him to burn in me. And if I allow Him to burn in me, then what He did in that bush out there on the Sinai is not compared to what He can do in my life if I allow Him to do it. God could have used anything. God could have said, you see that straggly old bush over there? I could have burned in it. You see that suave, beautiful bush over there? I could have burned in it. It could be an educated bush or an uneducated bush. It could be a country preacher or it could be a sophisticated PhD. It doesn't matter to God as long as God is in the bush. then the bush will burn. There was nothing special about that bush. In fact, God chose that bush because of its simplicity. Now, I've got a couple things to say to you, and then I'm going to close the service. This was a decisive moment in the life of Moses. And you know why it was so decisive? Because Moses could have walked away from that. He could have scratched his head and said, "Man, I don't understand this. I'm going to walk back and start tending to my sheep that don't even belong to me." Or in that decisive moment, he could walk toward the bush. See what this strange phenomenon is. And then when he did, God said to him, "Moses, remove your sandals, for the place upon which you're standing is holy ground." And the second thing I want to say to you in conclusion, how do you see your church? And largely, the way you see your church today is determined by the way you see the Holy Spirit. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to burn in your life like you did when you received Him, when you surrendered your life to Him, if you allow that Holy Spirit to move in your life again, everything will look different to you. Dr. Elizabeth Naylor died on the mission field in India. She had a tremendous practice in this country. One of the most noted surgeons and physicians in the United States. And she worked herself to death in her practice and said, "I'm practically burned out." And one night she decided to go to a missions conference down at her First Baptist Church in her town. And there she heard the missionaries speak. And one after the other, as they came and gave their testimony about their service on the mission field, she began to feel something burning inside of her. And Dr. Elizabeth Naylor said, "I haven't felt this fire burning in me since I was a child." But nonetheless, it was burning inside of her. And she walked down the aisle of that church that night and embraced her pastor and said, "Pastor, no more. I'm surrendering my profession, my life, and it all." And she became a foreign missionary for the Southern Baptist Convention and spent her life on the mission field. Never again to ever think again that she was a burned out old doctor, but that she was a servant of the supernatural Lord that changes people's lives by the moving of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, "Amen." Pray with me. God, how marvelous it is to be a servant of yours. We dare not try to explain it. Sometimes we go through devastation, isolation, humiliation. And then all of a sudden, because we have been prepared by you, we begin to feel a burning deep in our soul. Help us to see that it's your voice speaking to us. just a minute, we're going to sing the same song we did earlier. He knows my name. And across this congregation this morning, every single person that is in this place is known unto God. He knows your name. Not only does He know your name, He knows where you are. He knows what you're experiencing. He knows your issues. He knows your faults. He knows your good qualities. He knows you. And perhaps all of these have been preparing you for this day in this place. When we stand to sing, I'm going to be right down here to the front. If you need to come and pray with me, or if you need to come to the altar, whatever your need, whatever your desire, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad on this day. So thank you now, Lord Jesus, for what you're about to do in this place. Thank you that we've had the joy and pleasure of preaching for you. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.